as I considered what to share today as our last gathering as Christ Church in this building, I had a difficult time putting it all together. There are so many things we could say and so little that I think would be bring enough worth to the situation, because God is so much greater than we can even imagine of what He has done. Just amazing. I'll confess before you, I even struggled about what to wear today. I went out and pulled out a suit, and Deborah, I think, was helping me. We were looking through all my gaudy ties that I've worn over the years. I said, how about that one? How about that one? I do want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Hundreds of thousands of individuals over the last month have been graduating. Some of them graduating out of their preschool program or graduating kindergarten. Some graduating fifth grade, going into sixth grade. Some graduating high school. Just in Gwinnett County alone, they had, I don't remember how many graduates of high school. Many graduating college and graduating with a master's degree at some levels or even doctorates. All over the country, people are graduating. Brings a lot of celebration and excitement. I remember when I graduated high school, I was more scared than excited. Anybody else in that? Because as bad as high school was, for me at least, maybe you guys really enjoyed it. I hated almost every minute of it. I didn't care for the social aspects. I didn't care for the education aspects. I just pretty much wanted to be done with all that. But there's something scary about stepping out from a consistency of someone just telling you what to do to all of a sudden you're like in the adult world. You got to figure out what you're going to do. You're going to go to college. You're going to get a real job. You're going to flip burgers the rest of your life, like my computer teacher told me I was going to do. It's true, actually. He said that. What are you going to do? There is something about coming to the end of something that can be both exhilarating and bring anxiety. What's next? Is it going to be better? Is it going to be worse? Are you going to succeed? Are you going to fail? What's going to happen? At least what you have now, even if it's not the best, at least you're comfortable with it because you've been living with that for a while. But then sometimes God kicks you out of a nest. You guys get birds in your yard like we do. We get the little nest at mama's birds in, and then you get the little eggs, and we find them almost every spring, and then those little birds are chirping, got their little mouths going crazy, and the mama feeds them gross stuff like worms and stuff. And then it comes time to mama kicks them out of the nest. Some of them succeed and they fly. Some falter to death. We've had that in our own yard. It's not typically the illustration you want to give, but that happens. The truth of the matter is sometimes an ending gives a brand new beginning, but what is that new beginning? And that's kind of what I want us to think about today. Not only as we come to the end of what we currently know, but what does that mean for us going forward? And I want to use Acts chapter 20 and look at Paul's life first in the setting that's there. And then at the end, I want to kind of draw some applicational principles for us. So if you're in Acts chapter 20, we're going to begin with verse 17. If I began a little earlier than that, you'd find out about the guy who fell out of the window and died after Paul's long sermon. And I thought that might scare you if I did that. So we'll just start right in here as he is in Miletus in verse 17. And he's calling the elders together of the church from Ephesus. So in verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Paul's on his third missionary journey. He's preparing to return back to Jerusalem, unsure of what's going to happen there. He will be taken all the way to Rome and be put in house prison for a season, and then come to the end of his life. But he has been with this area, these people, for about 3 years, and he's leaving now. He's convinced he'll never see them again. And he's saying, I want all of you come. All the elders come. So from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and it would have taken a couple of days' journey for them to come down. He's in a hurry to reach Jerusalem. And Miletus is about 30 miles south of Ephesus. This section of scripture in the book of Acts is the only speech, the only sermon, the only real context where Paul is, or any of the people, are only speaking to Christians. Almost every dialogue in the book of Acts, they're speaking to a mixed audience. Jews, Gentiles, saved, lost people. But he's in this section calling just the believers, and he has a special message just for them. Let me call the elders, and I want you to disseminate this information. Basically, there's three major sections. There's multiple things that he's teaching here, but three major parts of this section, verse 17 through 38. He's going to consider the past of his ministry with them in the first several verses. He's going to talk about the present in verse 22 through 27, what's happening right now. And he's going to have some anticipation of the future, verse 28 through really the end of the chapter. So I want us to consider his life and what he's saying here about the past. Verse 18, basically he's saying, who have I been? Let's consider who Paul has been for these leaders of the church and for the church in Ephesus. It says in verse 18, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time. That how there, and it's in different word order in various translations, that how is just the manner. You know how I've been. Not just that I've been with you, but how I have been with you this whole time. And he breaks it down to two different areas, I believe. In verse 19, he speaks more of his character, and he speaks more of his conduct in verse 20. Let's talk about the manner Paul has been with them. Who have I been? Consider my character in verse 19. I've been serving the Lord, how? With all humility, with tears, and with trials that came upon me through the plots of the Jews. I see humility, a heaviness, and the hostility he has to deal with, but he's still continuing to serve with them. That's his character. His character is that he's doing this for the Lord. He wants to do it for others. A heaviness of heart. When is it that you have tears in your life? Sometimes you have tears when it's celebration. Mamas across the nation were celebrating. Their babies finally graduated high school. They're done. Tears of joy. Sometimes tears are because of pain and hurt. Those who didn't graduate and the kids who went wayward. Sometimes you have tears because you're exhausted. Anybody been to the point of tears when you're absolutely wasted? Totally wasted. A true use of the word. You're just exhausted. You're spent. Yeah, that's a better word. But I mean, it's a heaviness. He's carried a burden this whole time. And he's fine with that. But tears that were flowing. The hostility that he had to put up with. The plots of the Jews. And how many times were people trying to kill him or run him out of town? But he's still standing. And he's still strong. Why? Because of the Lord. So you've got his character. And you've got his conduct. What did he do? Look at verse 20. How I did not shrink from, and he has several things here I want to just point out. He didn't shrink from the proclamation, declaring, he says in the scriptures. Declaring. He's declaring many things here, but declaring something personal. You notice he's declaring it to you. He's speaking to the individuals there, those elders that had been appointed since he began his missionary journeys. He's speaking directly to them. That's why he wanted them around. I've spoken to you, and I've seen you come to the Lord, and you come to the Lord. Look, you're leading a church now. I spoke to you, and you, and you. It's very personal here. Paul didn't just fly across in a plane and just drop tracks down and say, hope you get it. He invested his life with them. His conduct, he did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable. He shared the profitable things, things that would help them. He shared publicly. Look at, he was teaching you publicly, out in the open forum, and also privately from house to house. He didn't skip any of their houses. It's one of the things very fascinating when I read some of the old Puritans. Richard Baxter is most known for how he impacted an entire area. When he went as pastor, they would gather for worship, but many of the people in that community, many of the ladies would come to the worship, and a few men would come to the worship, but the homes were really disengaged with the gospel. They didn't know the gospel. So he knew the corporate worship gathering was essential, but also he needed to go from house to house and teach the fathers the gospel so they could teach their families. And he would make his rounds every day. Go here, and then the next day he'd go here and here and here and here. And over about a 20-year period, the entire town was transformed by the gospel because he took the time to spend with every family in that community until they got it. It was being reproduced in the home because of the time he was spending with the gospel there. Paul did this with these elders and various people in the community. He went from house to house. It's not enough just to have a public ministry. He went house to house so they could use and understand the gospel and reproduce that teaching. You notice that he wasn't selective in whose houses he would go to. Who was he testifying to? Verse 21, he didn't shrink back from declaring to all people, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks. Everyone needed the gospel. He didn't shrink back from declaring the precise gospel. It wasn't just, hey, you can just have a better life with Jesus. He has a wonderful plan for your life. No, he tells them the gospel here. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Without repentance, there is no salvation. And he wanted them to know that. Now these elders are hearing it once again. Remember the ministry we've had. Repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's about to tell them he's not going to be with them anymore. But he's saying, look at what has taken place so far. My character and my conduct. This is a season that is ending in my life. But this does not require the ending of the character and conduct that we've had this entire time. So, who you are in the areas that you've done things right, you carry it on to the next season of your life. What God has begun in you, he's carrying on to completion. Continue to build upon that, the character that you have and the conduct that you have given. He goes on a little further in his discussion with them, describing the present. I want you to see this in the text. Really, more than just asking who I've been, he's saying, what really matters now? We're between the past and the future right now. What really matters? Verse 22, it says, and now. You see a difference. In verse 18, he says, I was. He talked about the past. Now he's saying, and now, right now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem. He talks about what really doesn't matter, and then he talks about what really does matter. He says here, not knowing what will happen to me there. I'm going to Jerusalem, but I have no idea what my future holds. But you know what? It doesn't really matter. I didn't know what tomorrow brought 6 years ago. I didn't know what the next week or the next week or the next month or the next year would bring. It doesn't really matter. I don't know what's going to happen to me there. Perhaps afflictions will happen. Verse 23, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Okay, I don't know all that's going to happen, but it's probably not going to be good. Does that strike you as odd? Most of us, when we talk about our future, if we consider that something may not be good, we just procrastinate to even get to the future. I don't want to go if it's going to be bad. I'll just turn around and go back and live back in the good old days. Remember when things used to be like this or like that? Let's just go back. Can you ever go back? You can't. I mean, as fun as it is when I was a child, any kid ever did this? You go to the mall and they have those escalators and they go up. And I always like to go the opposite direction. You know, as fast as you try to run up the down or down the up, you ultimately can't arrive at where you're trying to go. You can't go backwards. I mean, I see those people trying to drive with looking at the rearview mirror the entire time. It just doesn't work. He says, I don't know what's going to happen to me there. Yeah, but I'm sure afflictions are going to happen. And he still desires to go. Here's what really matters, he says. Christ matters. That's the only thing. Look at verse 24. He gets a proper perspective of his own life here. What happens to me in the future doesn't matter, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. Paul is the one who wrote Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die, so it doesn't really matter. I'm pressing forward. I'm doing whatever he requires. It may be difficult. It may be easy. I don't know. But I live for Christ. And if he takes me out, it's all game. What a perspective here. A proper perspective that sometimes we lose when change happens. We fear and we huddle down. And he says, I don't know what's going to happen, but I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself. Because he has a motive here that says, so that I may finish my course. God has set the course, and I'm running. I'm going. Whatever he desires of me, I'm running. I'm going for it. He's speaking to them. Why? Not only so they know what's going on in his life, but do you think there might be some application here? They're saying, I'm not going to see you anymore. You're the leaders here. You're going to be in Ephesus, and I'm going to head towards trouble. You may have trouble too. Do you count your life more worthy than you count Christ? Because look what he says here. I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus. First off, your ministry is from him and your ministry is for him. I receive this from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul had his Damascus Road experience when Jesus came to him, and he heard the words of Christ, and he was transformed. From that moment forward, his life would never be the same. Most of us have never had a Damascus Road type experience, that audible voice and that incredible light and the blinding and all how he had to be transformed. We haven't had all that, but God has come to us. He has opened our eyes. He has opened our heart. He has set us on a new course. Do we have the heart of Paul that says, whatever he desires, wherever he takes us, my ministry, my life is from God. And my life is for God. Colossians 1, verse 16. Paul says the same thing there. For the Creator, He has created you. You've been created by God and for God. In all things, you've been created by God and for Him, for His praise and for His pleasure. He is a praiseworthy Lord. And so why is it that Christ matters and nothing else does? Because of the grace of God, that gospel that saved Him, and now He is spreading. Going on a little further, look at verse 25. His expectation of final separation. And now, still in the present tense, he says, and now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Now, that was heartbreaking, I'm sure, to them who had had connection with him for up to 3 years, hearing the gospel, the boldness that he proclaimed, the love that he would share. And he's saying, you're not going to see me anymore. It's interesting, he waited to say that to them after he told them about the real mission of his life and about the gospel of the grace of God. Because, see, the gospel is sufficient. Even Paul and himself being there would not be enough for them. I mean, he's the spiritual father of these folks. He'd led them to the Lord. They've been clinging to him. And you know how comforting it is when you have someone who's kind of shepherded you for a long time and they're there and you grab onto them? And then if they were to depart, how you feel kind of lost, what's going on? Every one of you has probably had somebody in your life pass away. And you go, how do I go on? I'm not going to see them, their face anymore. I'm not going to have that close connection. What am I going to do? Paul knows it's not all about him. It's about Jesus. And if we have God and the grace of his gospel, we have enough. I'm thankful that God puts people in our lives that help us along the way. But even individual human beings are not enough. We must have the gospel. We must have God. I was asked many years ago, and I've repeated the question often to others. One day we'll all die, and we'll get to go to heaven. And if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly we would love to see our relatives. And people they talk about this in funerals. I want to see my relative. I want to see, you know, my grandpa. I want to see, you know, my spouse. I want to see my children. So somebody asked me one time, says, would you still want to go to heaven if everybody you ever loved was there, but God was not there? I had never thought about it that way. I mean, is God just the bonus in heaven, or is he the whole point? Do we live for Christ and die is to gain that intimacy with him? Or do we just use God to get to our own means? What really matters here? He talks about his ministry in verse 26 and 27. His ministry was spread wide and it dug down deep. Verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. He spread the gospel wide, even to those who desired not to hear it. And he dug down deep. He did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. All men and all of the gospel. He continued to share that. But then he turns the page just one more time. He talked about what's taken place. He's talking about what's happening right now. And then he talks about the future, anticipating the future. What must I do? Verse 28 through the end of the chapter. He tells them a couple of things here. First, I think he's saying, be faithful with your personal faithfulness and your public faithfulness. In verse 28, it says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He's telling them first, be on guard for yourselves. Be on the lookout for your own lives, leaders. Elders, you've been gathered together. I'm reminding you, watch your life and doctrine closely. For how you live, for how you lead, will impact the second thing, public faithfulness. For all of the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Now, he uses all three phrases for leaders in the church here. He uses, well, elders is mentioned in verse 17. So you got the elders, which is presbyteros, the leaders of the church. He uses the term overseers in verse 28, which is episkopos. Episcopals would use bishop. That's where the term comes from. Episkopos, broken down into two parts. Epi is over, and skopos is to look, to scope. You're responsible to oversee, to look over, to manage, and to see what's happening in the lives of the body. So you have to keep on guard, be on guard for yourself and be on guard for the flock. And he tells them to shepherd them. Poimen is the other term. Poimen, to shepherd, which is always a verb, not a title when it is with the individuals. The only time that I see in the scripture, maybe one other time, but one time I remember that it's a title is for the great shepherd, which is Christ. He is the pastor, the shepherd of the church. All other elders, pastors in the church are under shepherds. And shepherding is a verb there. It's what they do. So he says, be faithful. Watch your own life and watch for the lives of the flock. He also says, be aware. In verse 29 and verse 30, be aware of two things. Some will seek to destroy from outside the church. Some are going to seek to draw away from within the church. I'm going away, but you need to be on the lookout. Look at verse 29. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in. Come in from the outside. They're going to start entering in, not sparing the flock. They're desiring to destroy the flock. They will come in and they will continue to attack. Be on the lookout. And then he says in verse 30, and from among your own selves, now it's from within, men will arise. Maybe even men and women that you're not even aware of now. You say, it would never be them. No, they're going to rise from within, speaking perverse things, trying to distract and destroy and to draw away the disciples after them. So not only do you have to watch from the outside in, you have to watch from the inside out, he says. Pay attention. Be faithful. Be aware. He says, be alert in verse 31. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering the night and the day. For a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. I think to conclude the section, he gives them three admonishments. Remember the word, remember to give, and remember to pray. Look at verse 32. He says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. This word of grace is a word that builds, a word that blesses, and a word that betters. I had to get in my three B's there. The word that builds. Look what it says. This word of grace, which is able to build you up. Cling to the word of God. Remember the word. It's going to build you up. It's also going to bless you. It's to give you the inheritance. And it betters you among all those who are sanctified. The Spirit of God makes us holy by washing us with the Word of God. We are sanctified. We are growing in holiness, not because we push the Word aside, but because we start having the Word within, and the Spirit of God marinates in our minds and our hearts, and He begins to reshape who we are. So they must remember the Word. They must remember to give too. Look at verse 33. As they go forward, what's going to happen? He says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said. Would you read that with me? It is more blessed to give than to receive. As you go forward, you realize it's not about what you can get people to do for you, but it's about what you can do for others. Look at my own life for the last several years, he says. I didn't come here requiring of you. I came to give. Even help the weaker brothers who were more, this is my own words, sometimes a little more a pain because Paul had to express more patience with them. They just didn't get it. And he's thinking, why didn't you get it? I wonder if he recalled the words of Jesus in the New Testament. Oftentimes his disciples didn't get it either and says, why are you so slow to hear? Remember the word. Remember that you're here for others, not to get from others. And then there's a remember to pray. When he had said all these things, verse 36, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul, repeatedly kissing him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they were accompanying him to the ship. There is Paul's farewell address, his coming to an end as he enters a new beginning in his life and a new beginning for the life of those elders in the Ephesians area. Paul asked the elders of Ephesus to do some things. And I'm going to ask you as the pastor of this church, I'm going to ask you the same things. Will you be faithful to watch your own life and to watch the life of the body? Let us protect. Let us be aware of those from the outside or those even from within the inside who may try to destroy or distract. Be alert and remember. I want you to remember the Word of God. What does God say? And how can I share that word? Remember to give and constantly remember to pray. The most intimate act that we do is pray. The intimacy with God, the intimacy with each other. When a husband and wife pray together, when families pray together, when friends pray together, it drops barriers and brings a unity. Remember to pray daily for people and with people.